We're going to look at some other scripture also, and Jared got me a new battery in this thing, so I'm going to turn it on. We're going to look at 2 Peter 3, but I'm going to read the text first from Revelation 14 and verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. The Son of Man returns to reap a harvest of judgment, and the angels assist him. Now, we look at the understanding of Scripture with a literal interpretation, which is called theologically a historical grammatical interpretation of Scripture. And we look at eschatology, or future things, in a view of dispensationalism. And so the Son of Man will return at the close of the tribulation and fight the battle of Armageddon. And this is the dealing here of the wine press, and we'll see some other scriptures about that in a moment. First of all, you folks and myself, we are blessed to have the clear Bible teaching that we enjoy in this church. This church is conservative, traditional, fundamental, and missionary-minded. And we make no apology for that. That's what we've always been. We're conservative in our music. We believe in worship. We believe in knowing the doctrines of the Word of God and in obeying the Scriptures. And so we hold firm convictions on what the Bible teaches. We believe the Bible is very clear in teaching that Christ will come in the clouds and call the saved to heaven, and we call that event the rapture. That word rapture comes from Latin in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, where we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And in the Latin, that caught up expression is rapto, and it means a forcible seizure. Christ will descend into the clouds and forcibly seize his church from this present evil world in which we live under the realm of Satan and take us out to be with him forevermore. And we believe the scripture is clear to teach that. But not all churches believe that. Not all churches teach that. Many churches overlook the difference between 1 Thessalonians 4 13 through 18, referring to that event, and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 58, a second reference to that event. And many churches overlook that and make a generalization about the Lord's return. And they don't make a distinction between the rapture and the second advent when he comes back to this earth. And some just look at it in a view of figurative speaking. Now, secondly, not only after the rapture, but there'll be those left behind when the rapture takes place. Only the saved are going to heaven, and the unsaved are going to be left behind. And they'll be in a time of trouble in this world that the world has never seen before. In Revelation 3:10, the Bible speaks of the preservation of the Church of Philadelphia, the true church. And it says in Revelation 3:10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So we often in Revelation refer to the unsaved as earth dwellers. They are those who are going to be left behind here on the earth. They are those that will not be going to heaven with the rest of us. And they will be here during the tribulation and may survive the first 3.5 years to be extended into the great wrath of God poured out in the last 3.5 years. Now, we hold a view of future things, or eschatology, as the premillennial return of Christ to this earth. Pre meaning before, millennial meaning 1,000 years. And the scripture is clear that Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. And that is yet a future event. Now, at the end of the tribulation, Christ will return to the earth and fight the battle of Armageddon. And this drawing of the great winepress is the God's plan of drawing the nations to come against Israel and be gathered together for the great battle that Christ will return and fight that battle. Yet there's still many who do not see this clearly taught in the Scripture and see it explained. So let's look at some Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3. James, Peter, John, 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's go ahead and look at several verses, 1 through 14. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Peter says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." So we're looking for these things, and there are scoffers who question what we believe. Adolf Van Harnack wrote a book called What is Christianity? And What Christianity Teaches. And he taught that Christ's coming is simply when you get saved, you enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's the coming of the Lord that the Bible promises. Rejecting what the Bible says as simply symbolic. And he did not have the understanding of these things. C.H. Dodd, Parables of the Kingdom, taught the second coming and the final judgment are myths. Karl Barth influenced theologians, saying the coming of Christ is simply a symbol for the endless earnestness of eternity. I read one commentator that quoted that passage, and he said, whatever that means. Rudolf Bultmann wrote Heaven and Hell and Resurrection of Christ and Second Coming of Christ and the Future Day of Judgment are mythological. Jürgen Moltmann, German rationalist, taught the Bible's comments on eschatology are abstract. First time after starting the church in the first year of the church, 42 years ago, I did Revelation verse by verse. And I preached a message on Revelation. I only preached like about one message per chapter or something, you know, because I didn't want it to take 2 years to get through. But we looked at Revelation. We had a lady who attended a church in Rock Hill. And it was the Church of Christ denomination. And she went to her pastor after hearing me speak on these things in Revelation. And he told her not to worry about that. Those things were just symbolic and nobody could really understand them. And you know, that didn't satisfy her after listening to what we revealed to her from the Word of God. And she got saved and properly baptized and became a member of the church. Praise the Lord. Now, seminaries have followed many of these teachers in their errors, have passed them down through ministers to denominations and pastors. In the New Testament, there are 27 books of the Bible, or letters written to churches. 23 directly refer to the second coming of Christ. Now, when we simply say the second coming, we're referring to both the rapture and the second advent at the end of the tribulation. Three of the books of the Bible are letters of one chapter long that do not refer to the second coming. Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John, and Galatians says, even though it doesn't have that reference, it says that Christ gave himself to deliver us from this present evil world. There's 260 chapters in the New Testament with some 300 references to the coming of the Lord. In John chapter 8, Jesus made a clear reference to the Pharisees who they could not hear him and they could not understand his words because he said in John 8:47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because ye are not of God. Unsaved people will wrestle with the scriptures to their own destruction. And they cannot understand. They cannot hear the deep things of God because they first have to come to know Christ as Savior and receive the Spirit of God to be able to interpret the scriptures. And then, even then, it takes diligent study and effort to rightly interpret the scriptures. Now, many people grow up in churches that don't have clear Bible teaching that is doctrinally sound. They hold other views. There are denominations that hold the amillennial view or no millennial kingdom. The postmillennial used to be very popular, but it has waned now. There are still a few that do that. They believe the Christians will win the whole world to Christ and then Christ will come back. But that's not taught in the Bible, but that's a view they hold. And but we clearly hold the premillennial view where Christ will return to the earth and then set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. Some, like 2 Peter 3, shows they are willingly ignorant of the truths of God. And some are like John 8:47, they cannot understand because they don't know the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible gives us another aspect. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And that is those who have a little religion, but they don't have a relationship with God, and they live in the sins of the flesh. Second thing tonight, we have to distinguish between the various events of the last days. Now, there are symbolic things that it takes study and diligence to interpret Revelation. Revelation 14 refers to the close of the tribulation in these last verses that we read. And Christ will return in the second advent. He'll come back to the earth. One of the distinguishing differences in the rapture, it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will go to heaven to be with the Lord. The Lord will shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and we'll go to heaven to be with the Lord, and it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But the second advent, he will return to this earth, and every eye on earth will see his coming. And this is not the same event. It is clearly distinguished as two separate things. Now, he will take the saved to heaven in the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. The dead in Christ will rise. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But you can't comfort somebody about the return of the Lord if they don't know Christ as their Savior. They need to be aware that they are under the wrath of God already. They're under judgment and condemnation because of sin. And Christ died to pay for their sins. They can be saved freely, but they must believe by faith. And so the difference between the rapture and the revelation of Christ when he returns to the earth. The rapture is the translation of the saved, and the second advent is the time of judgment when Christ returns to bring judgment upon the earth. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 and 10, Paul wrote, "The Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Friends, if you're saved tonight, you've been delivered from the wrath to come. You don't have to stock your attic full of years of food and guns and all that sort of thing, expecting the tribulation period. If you want to stock up some food and some guns, you may be wise to do that, but it doesn't have anything to do with the tribulation. You're going to be delivered from that time that's going to come upon the earth. The rapture is deliverance from wrath. And the second advent is the time where the wrath of God will be experienced upon the earth. In the rapture, Christ comes in the clouds. In the second advent, he returns to the earth. Zechariah 14 says he'll return to the Mount of Olives, the same place he left to ascend back into heaven with his disciples when he gave them the Great Commission and then ascended up from them. He will return to that place, and there he will deliver Israel. Now, thirdly tonight, Revelation 14, 14 through 20. I read that passage to you. It gives us a preview of the gathering of men for the wrath of God. Let's look at another passage that gives us another view of that. Revelation 19 and verse 11 through 21. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." Remember that wine press with the blood running out of it? He treads the winepress, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying unto the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Turn back with me, if you would, to Revelation 16 and verse 13. The preparation for this great gathering and destruction. In Revelation 16, we see God uses demonic forces in deceiving people. In Revelation 16, verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. In Revelation 6:17, the scripture says, For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now God has withheld his wrath and has not brought this day of judgment upon the earth because Christ paid the price for all of our sins, and God has withheld his judgment so that men can have the message preached and believe and be saved because God is long-suffering toward us. He has withheld his judgment, withheld his wrath because Christ paid our sin debt. Now, God has in the past revealed his wrath. Peter said he revealed it in the Genesis flood when all the earth was destroyed by water in that day. He revealed it in Sodom and Gomorrah when he rained down fire and brimstone upon these cities and brought great destruction. He revealed it in the 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. On all their false idols and gods, he brought various plagues to show the people of Egypt and the people of Israel who the true God is and who has the true power, and that's the Lord God that we serve. But all who are believers today are delivered from the wrath that is to come. Turn back in 2 Thessalonians. Let's look at a couple of passages there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul down at verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled in spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. The Antichrist will be revealed in the tribulation, who is the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And look down at verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, Titus chapter 2 in verse 11 through 15 tells us that we are to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter speaks about the fact that the day is coming in judgment where we're looking for new heaven and new earth that's going to be built for us to live with God forever and forever. And so we are to live for the Lord and to serve him. And knowing that everything's going to be dissolved. You've heard me say it many times. Everything on this earth will rust, bust, and collect dust. It's all going to be burned up and leave a pile of ashes one day. But you've got something reserved in heaven for you, a reward that doesn't fade and doesn't wear out, and it'll be presented unto you, and you'll live with God forever and forever. And so what manner of person should we be in how we live, in holiness and godliness in our lifestyle, knowing that these things are going to take place? Now, if you're listening tonight at home or at any time that you can tap into these messages in our website at BibleBaptistOnline.com, and they're kept there in the website, and you can come back weeks later and listen to this message tonight or tell somebody the call letters to go to for Facebook or YouTube or the website and to bring up this message. I say to any who hear tonight or who hear it at a later time, or hear it tonight in your home, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't wait any longer. Get with a godly person who can show you how to be saved. Now, we will help you if you come to us. You can call us. You can come to the office. We'll be delighted to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved and know Christ before it's too late. None of us know what a day is going to bring forth. Jesus could come at any time, and our physical lives are a breath for a moment. They're like a smoke that disappears in just a few moments. Our lives are like that, so none of us can gamble knowing that we got plenty of time or another year or another 10 years. You don't know that. You could face God at any time. And then we should live godly and be godly in our lifestyle. 2 Peter 3, wherefore be diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. The day of the Lord is the time of Jacob's trouble in the Old Testament. It's the time of tribulation. It's the time of the wrath of God that will be poured out upon the earth. It is the day of judgment that is to come upon all unbelievers, upon all the evil and the wicked, upon Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, who will all be cast into the lake of fire where they'll be tormented day and night forever and forever. And my friends, I'm saying to you, I believe that is literal truth as much as I'm standing here right now reading the Word of God. Satan will first be chained. Look at Revelation 20. When Christ comes back in the second advent and fights the battle of Armageddon, he will have an angel put Satan in the bottomless pit. Revelation 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. During the kingdom of Christ on the earth, the devil won't be here. Now the people that survive the tribulation will enter the kingdom in mortal bodies. We who go into rapture, receive our glorified bodies, will come back with Christ for the kingdom, and we'll have glorified bodies, and there'll be people on the earth in mortal bodies, and Satan will be chained in hell, and Christ will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And even with Christ ruling, there'll be nations that will fail to obey. They won't come back and worship when they're supposed to, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. And then Satan will be released at the end of the kingdom to go out and tempt those who have survived 1,000 years and who a great population explosion will take place, and the earth will become populated, and Satan will test them, and sadly many will follow him, and then fire will come down out of heaven and devour them, and then the final judgment will take place. So the beast and the false prophet and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, tormented day and night forever and forever. But then it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. All who hear me, listen. You make sure your names in the Lord's book of life. It's also called the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written down in the Lamb's book of life? A lady lived from 1820 to 1905. Her name was Mary Kidder. She wrote the song, Is Your Name Written There? And music was provided by a man named Frank Davis, who lived from 1839 to 1896. In the book of thy kingdom, with its pages so fair, tell me, Jesus, my Savior, is my name written there? Is my name written there on the page white and fair? In the book of thy kingdom, yes, my name's written there. If you don't know that your name's written there, my friend, because you experience being saved and changed and living for God, then don't gamble with your soul one more day or one more week because you don't know how much time you might have. Call upon us. Come. Seek out a man of God and somebody who can show you how to be saved before it's everlastingly too late. I was right after the first year that we were here, started the church. We moved in the second year to the old bank building on Main Street in Fort Mill. We bought the old former City Hall on Main Street the second year, and the church grew. And we got a family saved. The dad and the sons were saved and baptized. The mother professed to already be saved. They were in the church, and I was out, and they were building a house, and I went out to help them a little bit with some carpenter work. And I met a carpenter, two men that the man had hired, one of them, and the other one was a friend. And they were there helping put up some real wood paneling in strips, you know, like 4-inch wide and then 6-inch wide, like an old barn, you know, and they're putting it up inside. And we talked a little bit, and he said, tell the preacher what happened to you. And he said, I got saved. And he said, I called this guy, He said he used to witness me all the time. Every time we worked together, all he wanted to do was talk about the Lord, and talk about getting saved, and talk about serving God. And he said, I was off in another town working. He said, I got under conviction so bad, I thought I was going to die and go straight to hell. He said, I called him up one night on the phone, said, I got to get saved. And he said he just was silent on the phone. And he said, man, I'm not even living for the Lord or going to church anymore. I've had a backslide and I'm in sin. He said, I'll give you my pastor's phone number. You call him, he can tell you how to be saved. Can you imagine the difficulty? We've been here for 42 and a half years and we've been preaching the same messages and serving the same God and witnessing the same way and telling people how to be saved. And everybody doesn't get saved first time you meet them. Everybody doesn't get saved first time they come to church. We pray the Holy Spirit of God will work in the hearts of those who come and hear the word, that they'll get under conviction and they'll want to be saved and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. But most people want a man to show them. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch who sat in the chariot reading Isaiah, and Philip went and stood up in the chariot with him and said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And Philip took the passage and showed him Christ from Isaiah. And he believed and was baptized. It's important that you and I are living for the Lord, expectant of Christ's return, living righteously and godly in this present world, and being a witness for Christ to these people who are not yet saved before it's too late. I plead with you, don't wait, friend. Come and be saved. Father, bless tonight, we pray, because we give you this message and give you our lives to serve you and please you. And we pray that you'll use this to help people become Christians and be saved. Lord, I want to say publicly before we go off air that our phone number is 803-547-2761. And we're here on Monday through Thursday during business hours. And people can call us here to ask us about being saved, or they can come to the church. It would be better if they call and make an appointment if they can. But if somebody's busting to get saved because they're scared they're going to hell, Lord, we'll do anything we can to meet with them. And we pray you'll bless in Jesus' name.